Song of Songs, and tonight we come to chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 to 6. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powers of the merchant? Now there will be some to whom this book appears very strange. It is a love song, the Song of Songs, and it describes the intimate relationship between Christ and his church. It is written for lovers of Christ, that great circle of believers gathered from all nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues, who have not only come to know the Lord, but also to love the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, sometimes when we preach the gospel to sinners, we preach the simplicities of the gospel: repentance and faith in Christ and him crucified. Or sometimes we expound the sufferings of hell in order to terrorize them a little, to give them some alarm for their condition and their relationship to God. But there are men who have sat for years under the preaching of the gospel, under the simple truths of repentance and faith, and have not moved an inch all these years. Well, maybe it would be something to speak to them at times of this very intimate and affectionate relationship between Christ and his people. You see, it might provoke you sinners to jealousy and stir you up to enjoy the Savior's love and care. Now, this chapter before us tonight, it begins by telling us the elect bride has once again lost the sensible presence of her bridegroom lover. You see, this is so often true in the experience of believers. Sometimes we are on the mountain tops of spiritual devotion, and sometimes we are down in the valley of depression, and without any realizing sense of the Lord's presence. And she seems to be, at the beginning of this chapter, this elect bride seems to be in a very sleeping and slothful frame of spirit. And this kind of spirit, I may tell you, is never attended with powerful revealings of the presence and manifestation of the love of Christ. You wouldn't expect that, would you? That you wouldn't expect the Lord to reveal himself and come to you with great expressions of love if your heart was cold and dead toward him. Believers can be slothful in the exercise of their spiritual affections. And when they are, they lose something of the enjoyment of the Lord's sensible presence. She speaks of him as she whom her soul loveth. And we do not doubt that. Believers have many reasons why we love him. And there are reasons too why she lost his presence and why he had withdrawn himself from her, and therefore she was to seek him. Now this is the first point of this chapter, that is, she is the elect bride is seeking her absent bridegroom lover. In verse 1 and 2 she says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." She was still his, you see, in covenant relationship. That is something that is never broken. We can lose fellowship with him. We can lose communion with him. And we can lose fellowship and communion by lack of prayer, by lack of reading his word and meditation upon it, by carelessness in attending meetings where the Lord is in the midst of his people. It is possible to lose fellowship, but it is never possible to lose covenant relationship. We are his and his forever. But here you see her bridegroom lover had withdrawn from her, and that for her own good and his own glory. Now it is night time, because that is how the chapter opens. She says, "By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth." And nighttime is always darkness where Christ is not. It's always dark where he is not. He alone is the light of our souls. And when he is not present with us, then there is darkness. But she is suddenly awakened to the reality of his absence, and she begins to seek for him. And this she determines to do with her whole heart, as Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 exhorts us: "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And we are always to do that. When we feel that in the Lord has withdrawn himself in any way from us, we are to seek him with diligence and with constancy. Now we can put our finger on that sentence, and we do well to ask ourselves if we do that. You see, we shall never find him unless it be with intense and burning desire. And this elect bride said, "I sought him." Oh, he is not far from any one of us if we seek him aright. You remember when we were first converted? We sought him when we were first burdened with sin, and we sought him for pardoning grace. I remember well when I was a young man at 17, I had a great desire for the Lord, though I did not come from a godly home. But after playing football or cricket or tennis or something, I would go out into the woods beyond our home, and I would sit down and watch the setting sun. And I would imagine God was behind the sun and I was here on earth. And my question at 17 was, Where is the bridge between earth and heaven, between man and God? And I would do that night for night and ponder how to bridge the gulf between my soul and God. And that is earnest seeking. That is because I was burdened with sin and longed for pardoning grace. And when we are in that condition, we seek the Lord. Now, when we are the Lord's, and there is some withdrawal of His presence from us for some reason, maybe because of carelessness on our part, maybe because of neglect of prayer and communion and reading His word or fellowship with the saints, for some reason He withdraws Himself. And then, what are we to do? Well, we are to stir ourselves up. And if we have fears and doubts and distresses and depressions, then we are to seek Him, and to seek Him with all the heart. But what adds to the distress of this elect bride at this time, in verse 1, is this, that she said, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. And she says that again at the end of verse 2. I sought Him, but I found Him not. Twice over, you see. Now, we cannot find Him if we are nursing some secret sin. We cannot find Him if we are cold-hearted and content to lie on a bed of sloth. We have to rise up. And this bride did that very thing. She arose out of her bed. We are not to seek amiss when we seek the Lord. We are not to seek Him in a cold, lifeless way. Now listen to the bride. She said, I will arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broad ways. I am really going to seek Him. As she was really stirred up to seeking Him whom her soul really loved. And the word going about shows her diligence. She said she would go about the city. And that word going about shows how diligent she was in her search for Him. And she said she would use every method to find Him. Not in a superficial way, but she would search the city and the streets and the broad ways. And this, of course, may refer to the gatherings of God's people, for the church is sometimes spoken of as a city. I'll go to the gatherings of God's people where He is highly exalted and where He guarantees to be in the midst of them. Or I will even go in the streets. I will even go to open-air meetings where He is being well spoken of. I'll go anywhere, she said, that I might find Him. So that is the elect bride seeking her withdrawn bridegroom lover. Now in the second place we meet the ministry of the watchman in verse 3. The watchman that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? Now the watchmen, they have quite a ministry. And the ministry of the watchman is first of all to reveal or to give the time of night. As we read in Isaiah chapter 21, and verses 11 and 12, the burden of Juma, He calleth me out of fear. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. Now that is a strange answer, is it not? For those who stood on the walls of Jerusalem and asked the people of Judah the time of night, they were asking the watchman the time of night, and they received a fourfold answer. First of all, the watchman said, the morning cometh. And that is a message to God's people, that this is a night time, the night time of man's sinning. But the morning cometh. Thank God for that. The morning cometh when he who shall come, and will not tarry. When the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of archangels, ye shall come and tarry not. The morning cometh for all true believers. But said the watchman, the night cometh. That is, the night cometh for those who believe not. The eternal night, the night of eternal darkness, the night cometh. Then the third message is to those who are inquiring. If ye will inquire, inquire. There is no time to lose. That if you are earnest about your souls and you are earnest about God's salvation, then you had better inquire while there is time. And the fourth message is to backsliders. Return, come. Now that is, you see, the work of the watchman. And that is their first work. Their second work is to give notice of approaching danger. The watchman stood on the walls of Jerusalem or some other city, and they sounded the alarm when there was any approach by the enemy. And this is the work of the watchman, to tell sinners of their danger, and that their feet stand in slippery places, and that the broad way on which they walk leads down to hell and to a lake of fire. Well, and also to warn believers, of errors and heresies of doctrine, and to warn them of any failure in their conduct. Now, anything that is unworthy of their being the Lord's and being faithful witnesses. Now, it requires great faithfulness to be a watchman, you see. And the elect bride here says that as she was seeking the Lord, and going about the city and the broad ways and the streets, the watchman found her. The watchman being the elders or the ministers or the evangelists or faithful individual workers who care for men's souls and for whom they feel they must give an account to the Lord. Now it is often so that it is just such faithful men who find us when we are in a state of depression or a state of carelessness. And that through the preaching of their word and through their witness and through the piercing and penetrating nature of their ministry, we are brought to a realization of our serious loss. God the Spirit uses such men, and he makes their words full of divine energy and power as they are applied to our souls. And so she confides in these faithful men something of her distress of soul. And she says, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now this is the real design of this elect bride. She has a real desire for him whom her soul loves. She has a hunger for his love. It is hunger pangs which cry out to be satisfied with the bread of life. It's like those thirst pangs like Hagar had in the wilderness when she could not find a well of water. It is at such times that we begin to learn the value of the Lord. As Mr. Pennyweather of England wrote, "I hunger and I thirst, Jesus my manna be, O living water break out of the rock for me." Well, you see, this is the hunger and the thirst of the bride that she expresses to these watchmen who had found her. Now, a third point is verse 4, and it's her new discovery of her beloved. She said, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." Verse 4, "I found him." Now go back over the previous verses and you find expressions like, "I love him, I sought him, I found him not." But now, praise God, she says, "I found him." She was not satisfied finding the watchman or being found by the watchman. We may talk with ministers or preachers or evangelists or private Christians who love our souls, but Christ himself must be the subject of our inquiry and the subject of our search. She inquired of these servants as she judged them capable of helping her in some way. But sometimes this help arises from their ministry. But her seeking had to go beyond them. And this is something very, very important. We have to meet the Lord himself. And you notice her emphasis. "I love him, I sought him, and I found him." Nothing but a lively sense of his living presence will ever satisfy the deep cravings of the human heart. You must find Christ himself. Must not be content with hearing about him from the watchman, enjoying the company of watchmen, when Christ is not yet found by you, not yet discovered to your soul. Beware of that, my friend. Beware of being satisfied with some preacher and letting your affections rest upon some preacher. It is not our word which is going to satisfy you. It is not our living presence which is going to provide eternal satisfaction and rest for your soul. You are to go beyond preachers, beyond watchmen, beyond ordinances, even beyond your Bible, until it is Christ himself, the living word, that you have found. "I found him," she says. "The Lord Jesus is mine, indeed mine." Oh, you are to use every means of grace, but do not rest until you have found him, the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that finding of him will bring you joy and gladness of heart. As Andrew said in John chapter 1, when he witnessed to Andrew, we have found the Messiah. That is, the quest of life is over, the agony of life is gone. We've got the answer now. We have found him whom our souls loveth. And that's what this bride said, I have found him. Well, she said, I held him and would not let him go. Verse 4. She cleaves to him now. And this is an expression of a new discovery of him, a revival of love and affection in spirit for him. And there is a fear lest he depart again and withdraw himself from her. She doesn't want that to happen again. This is a new determination to ever have him near to her, no matter what the consequences. Oh, how astonishing and astounding is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in this matter. What wondrous condescension that he would come and find us out, that we might discover him. And she said that she brought him into her mother's house, into the secret chambers, into the house of God. That means into the visible church, into the gatherings of his people, which is the mother of us all. Oh, is it not a wonderful thing when you have sat in the gatherings of God's people and there hasn't been a peep out of you and there hasn't been any expression of love by you and you have added nothing spiritually for a long time to the spiritual values of the assembly? Isn't it a wonderful thing to have had a new discovery of Christ and to bring him now into the gatherings of his people and testify, I have found him. I have a new discovery of the love of Christ. Why, that does the saints a world of good to hear somebody come in with a testimony like that. Somebody who's been cold and dead for a long time, somebody who's been absent from the meeting, and suddenly they have found a new expression of the love of Christ, and they bring him into the meeting. And they testify, I have found him whom my soul loveth. Well, there is more sweetness in a drop of the love of Christ than 10,000 worlds without him. I held him, she said, meaning something more than I have found him. If you have found him, then hold him. Maintain that fellowship. Oh, sweet Lord, say, sweet Lord, I cannot let thee go again. Abide with me, for the day is far spent. Go not from me, Lord. Go not from me. If you abide with me, then this world is a paradise. But if you withdraw from me, it's a living hell. Oh, Lord, stay with me. Let me hold thee this time. You see, my friends, you are to get Jacob's boldness when he said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. I cannot be blessed if you go away from me. So crown him, extol him, magnify him, keep him. saying his promise over and over again. Renounce all else for him. Break every idol. Put away your sins. Keep your heart chaste and pure, whatever it costs you. Hold on to him when he has discovered himself to you. Now, fourthly, in verse 5, there's a warning against carnal influences. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Now, this may be a warning to the young and immature converts spoken of here as the daughters of Jerusalem. A warning to young converts not to create disturbances in the company of those who have great love and have some sensible have some sense of this sweet and intimate union between Christ and the church. You see, you cannot bring exercises into this company which do nothing but drive the Lord away again. Now, the bride has been at great pains, and she has been in deep exercises of soul to find her bridegroom lover. Well, let young people, and I say it kindly, let young people beware of bringing in things to the company of sins which belong to this harlot world. Beware of bringing the music of the world in, or the instruments of the world, or the vulgar language of the world, or the common talk of the world. Remember that you are in the presence of the Most High God, the Most Holy One. Don't bring gloom and sadness among the Lord's people. You know, Samson killed a lion and made a great feast, but he said nothing about it. But when he found a swarm of bees in the carcass, he carried a portion of that honey to his parents. Well, you do the same. You share something of the sweetness that you find in Christ, but don't stir up ill will among God's people by carnal devices and bringing in the world into a fellowship which is not of the world. Stir not up my love. Don't you stir it up by carnal methods. Then, fifthly, you have the testimony of others to the worth of the bride. Verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and with all the powders of the merchant? Who is this? Well, by the wilderness is meant this world. It's a dry, barren place to one who is the Lord's. You remember when the Lord redeemed his people Israel from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea as on dry ground? And after bringing them through, he rolled the waters back so that they did never get back onto that ground of condemnation. But he brought them into a wilderness to teach them this very thing, that this new life of redemption can only be fed from heaven above. that from the point of view of spiritual life in Christ, this world is a wilderness and cannot provide a single thing for the nourishment of your spiritual life. Not a single thing. And so, it's a wilderness. From the moment you are saved, it's a wilderness because of the roughness of the way. And in the way into the Lord's inheritance, in this way, after you have been redeemed and saved by the Lord, you are going to find it a bit rough. You are going to find trials and tribulations and afflictions, because this is a hostile world. It's not an easy way. And secondly, it's called a wilderness because of the pits and the traps and the snares which abound. So let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There are booby traps all along the way to impede our progress, and the devil sees us plenty of them. Thirdly, it's a wilderness because of the venomous creatures in it. You remember when Israel were in the wilderness, they found fiery serpents and scorpions in the way, and some of them got a very bad sting from them. And fourthly, it's called the wilderness because of the lack of provision. The world, as I have said, it can provide nothing for your new life in Christ. It's nothing but a barren wilderness. And also because of the sorrows of the wilderness. My, I remember being in the Sindh of Pakistan. And when some of those dust storms begin to blow, you can be in very real sorrow. They can be a great trial to you. And while we are in our earthly pilgrimage, we experience many sorrows, and sometimes we have to stop and bury loved ones in the sands of time. All these things are great sorrows. This is a wilderness, you see. This is a wilderness. But something wonderful here, this bride is coming up out of it. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? She's coming up out of the wilderness. She's leaving the world behind. And not turning her eyes backward upon it as Lot's wife did and was changed into the pillar of salt by the judgment of God. This bride does not turn her eyes back on the world, because she is taken up with her bridegroom lover. And she comes out of the wilderness, it says, like pillars of smoke. That is to say, that is a term that is very suited to express the motions of her desires and her affections. Love for him is kindled. There's fire where there's smoke. Where there's smoke, there's fire. There's fire within her smoke, and there's evidence of it to the world, because even the world sees that she comes up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke. And you see these pillars, they rise upward. They rise upward, that is, they rise heavenly, because they are heavenly in character. Her affections are not centered upon the things of the world, on the things of earth. See how these pillars rise. They rise with uprightness. They're not blown about by every wind and doctrine of Satan. These pillars are like palm trees that grow tall and upright. And it expresses something of her whole self having been given to the Lord. She's wholly taken up with him. rising as smoke from a living sacrifice. Also, she is perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Now, myrrh is a signification of our Lord's death. It was a sweet smelling spice, but it was also a bitter spice. And myrrh points to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's identified with him in his death. She's perfumed with myrrh. Identification with him in his death. And frankincense was something that was sweet. Frankincense was something that was spread on top of the offering. And on top of the bread. And therefore speaks of Christ in his resurrection and in his exaltation. These were the things that were with which she was perfumed. She was identified with the Lord in his death and in his resurrection. And it is said, with all the powders of the merchant, Christ, the Lord is the merchant man. And his powders refer to all his graces and his virtues. And every virtue we possess, and every conquest won, and every thought of holiness are his alone. If there is any fragrance, if there is any perfume about our Christian life, it is because we are coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon the Beloved. And so may God grant that our affections shall be stirred up this night, that if there has been any loss or any leakage, or if we are conscious of any withdrawal on the part of our Lord from us, oh, let us seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And not seek watchmen only, go further than the watchmen, and never be satisfied until we have found him whom our souls love, and put our arms in his arms, and come out of this dreary wilderness with affections rising upward to heaven like pillars of smoke, and with a life made fragrant with all his graces. May God grant it, for his name's sake. O Lord, we pray, make this real to us, we beseech of thee. Grant, Lord, we pray, that if there has been any withdrawal of thy presence, Lord, draw us and we shall run after thee. We want thee, Lord. We don't want men. Much as we appreciate the watchman, thou art he whom our souls loveth, and Lord, we cannot be satisfied until we have thee. So return to our souls, we pray, and grant, Lord, that we shall have a new experience of thy love to us. Make it real to us. And may we be like this bride coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her Beloved, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the powders of the merchantman. Grant it, Lord, we pray for that, for thy name's sake and thy glory. Amen. Amen.